came to pursuing Jesus at the chapel times, they were hungry and they were passionate, going after the Lord. It was amazing. And so for me to be there in those moments, I can say to you, my heart was blessed. But coming out of that experience, it made me ask this question. And this question is this: what kind of person blesses the heart of God? Think about that for a moment. What kind of person blesses the heart of God? Well, I think it's timely that Caleb just happens to be the focus of our text today. Listen to what God says about Caleb. He says this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. God says this: "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went into, and his descendants will inherit it." Now, sometimes when someone says that someone is different, that normally has a negative connotation to it, doesn't it? It's like, oh yeah, I know your brother. He's kind of different, isn't he, right? Has that kind of connotation, but that's not the case what's being said of Caleb here in Numbers. Caleb's attitude and God's testimony about him give us insight into the type of people and the type of person God wants us to be. That kind of person that causes God to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can't speak for you this morning as you're here or those who are joining us online, but that's the kind of person that I want to be. A person that God will one day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's dig into this passage as we learn some valuable lessons from the life of Caleb. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 14 today, and we're going to begin at verse 6. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word today? If you're able. Joshua 14, 6. It says, "A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, 'Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, 'The land of Canaan on which you are just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 10, "Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised all these 45 years since Moses made that promise, even while Israel was wandering in the wilderness. Today I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me out on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said." So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, a great hero of the descendants of Anak. And the land had rest from war. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, what a privilege it is that we have, that we can be here today and we can study your word. Lord, I pray that you would move among us this morning, both those who are gathered here and those who maybe are listening online, following along. God, I just pray, God, that you would help us to see things this morning from your perspective, from your vantage point. God, I pray that we would see your character, that we would see your promises today. I pray that you would transform our hearts and build up our faith as we go through your word. Thank you for the privilege we have today to gather under the name of Jesus. And I pray that the things that will be said today not only would edify those who hear them, but God, that they would be touched, God, by your spirit. Because, Lord, as we come into your presence and we open up your word, we know and we trust and believe that your Holy Spirit is at work among us. So God, I pray that you will take this time and that you will use it for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we took a bird's eye view of Joshua chapters 13 through 19. But today I want to take time to look at this story here in Joshua 14, where things become interesting as Joshua is distributing the land among the people of Israel. So as we read, there was a delegation from the tribe of Judah, which was led by Caleb. And they came to Joshua, and Caleb said this. He said, "Remember what the Lord said way back when he said to Moses about you and me when we are at Kadesh Barnea? Moses promised me that the land of Canaan on which I was just walking in was going to be the land that would be granted to me and my descendants forever." So Caleb makes this request of Joshua. So he says, "Give me the hill country that the Lord promised me." He came with his bold requests. Now, when I look at Caleb, when I look at his life, I see that he is this amazing man of God, but he's also an amazing man of faith, and we're going to see that this morning. And because he is a man of faith, for that very reason, there's a lot that we can take and we can glean and learn from his life. At this point, he was 85 years old, and he said that he was just as strong as he was back when he was 40. Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning if anyone in here is 85 years old. I'm not going to ask you to testify whether or not you were as strong today as you were back when you were 40. But I can promise you this, after a week of summer camp with teenagers, at almost 55, I am not as strong as I was when I was 40. Right? What a statement for him to be able to make. And at this point of his life, at 85 years old, he says that he wants the most difficult land that is being distributed among the tribes of Israel. It's the most difficult because it was the hill country. It was easy to defend, but it was also hard to attack. But the greatest challenge that was there was that the Anakins were living there. The sons of Anak were very large people. In fact, they were the ones who put the fear in the hearts of the original spies who went into the promised land after Israel was first to come out of Egypt. There was 12 spies who went in. And out of those 12, 10 spies came back and they gave a negative report. So that was 45 years, that event happened 45 years prior to what's happening right here in Joshua chapter 14. So Caleb has literally been waiting 45 years for this opportunity to go in and to face those giants, the sons of Anak, and to take that hill country that God had promised him all those years ago. Now, it's important for us to understand that this idea of the promised land has significance to us, you and I, as followers of Jesus. And here's why. It is a picture of our victory when we walk in faith in Christ. It gives us this snapshot, and that takes courage to walk by faith and to walk by victory. Because we know as we live in this world that's full of darkness, and we hold on to the faith that the enemy will actually war against that. As we endeavor to walk in faith and stand in faith, the enemy comes against that. But like Caleb, we need to take hold of the promises of God. And that's why he's such a great example for us to follow. You see, like Caleb, we must follow God wholeheartedly. If you're taking notes, that's point number one. We must follow God wholeheartedly. Let me be completely honest with you this morning. 99% isn't enough. 99.9% isn't enough. God wants his followers to follow him with all of their heart, their whole heart. And that's what we see in Caleb. In verse 8, Caleb actually compares himself with the 10 spies who went into the promised land and came back with that negative report. See, it's the testimony that those spies gave that made the hearts of the Israelite people melt with fear. They came back and they gave this report, and it caused that to spread throughout the people. Yes, it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and it was amazing expanses of land. It was all for them. But those 10 spies came back, and they end up giving a bad report. So that's why Caleb says, as he does in verse 8, he says, "For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God." And the results of faith and fear becomes clear when you look at what happens here. At five different times in our text today, Caleb says that he points out that he followed the Lord with all of his heart. And this is key for us to be able to understand the strength of Caleb's faith. And that's what God wants for our lives as well, that we will allow faith to strengthen our hearts. There's many things that will try to come against us, to cause us to be compromised, that will try to weaken us, that will try to choke out the life of Christ in us. And that's why it's so important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus and let faith strengthen our hearts. If we go back 45 years earlier, we can see that faith and fear have a direct impact on what happens in the heart. See, Caleb points out the problem. He speaks of it in verse 8. He says, because of the fear in the hearts of the spies, that fear spread like cancer, and it began to affect all of the people of Israel. In fact, look what it says. I want to look at Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 30. It says this, that Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let us go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We cannot go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report among the land, among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All of the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. So these spies go in, and what do they see? They see the challenges, and they see the problems. They saw that there was giants living in the land, and they looked at themselves, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers as compared to them. In other words, the giants and the problems were huge, and they were too small. They made this direct comparison between the problem and themselves, and this is where they made a big mistake. You see, the greatest fear that most people will face is fear of the unknown, right? We begin the sentence by saying this, what if, and then we fill in the blanks, right? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I lose my job? What if my marriage falls apart? What if I get sick? What if I don't have enough money to pay the bills? But here's one of the things I appreciate about Caleb so much, and it's this, that Caleb saw God's promises when others only saw giants. You want to write that down in your notes today. Caleb saw God's promises when others only saw giants. The question for us, to us today is this. When we see obstacles, what do we see? Caleb saw the promises of God when others only saw the giants that were before them. And like Caleb, we need to take hold of God's perspective and trust every promise that he gives us from his word. We need to see things from his vantage point. The question is, what does God think of giants? He tells us. Isaiah chapter 40, he gives us some perspective of the world that we live in and all life. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 21. It says this, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. Verse 28. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Can you say amen? When we see giants, God sees grasshoppers. Completely turned around, right? I think we need a new vantage point. Amen? We need his perspective. We need his perspective in all these things so that we will no longer be afraid of the giants, because they are nothing for God. Is there anything that's too difficult for the Lord? Absolutely not. You see, faith is the key to experiencing the full life that Jesus promised us. But if we let it, fear will literally rob us of all that God has promised. This is why we need to receive God's word, we need to believe what it says, and then we need to stand in faith. You want to write those three things down if you're taking notes? Here's what we need to do. Receive God's word, believe what it says, and then stand in faith. We see this in the life of Caleb. Think about that generation for just a moment. The spies went into the land and they said, oh yeah, no, we've been there. We know. I mean, you should see the food. The land is flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing. More pasture land than you could ever dream of. It's wonderful. But we cannot possess it because there's giants living in that land. There are fortified cities that they live in. And we look like grasshoppers to them. And as a result, those 10 individuals turned the whole nation against Moses, against Joshua, and against Caleb. In fact, the people wanted to stone them. But more importantly, those spies and the report that they gave turned the hearts of the people against God. And because of that, God sent the people of Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness until that unbelieving generation had died off. It would be their children, which we've been reading about, who would inherit the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb, because they were men of faith and not fear, they as well would be given the opportunity to enter the promised land as well. I think it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews links this episode that we're talking about here with the Christian life in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he writes. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this is good news that God has prepared this rest. It's been announced to us just as it was back then. But it did them no good because they didn't have the faith of those who listened to God. You see, two people can hear the same thing, but if there is no faith, it will not profit the person who does not have a heart of faith and they have a heart of fear, but it will profit the person who has faith. They could even walk on water if God asked them to do so because they fix their eyes on Jesus. Hello, Peter, right? That's what he wants is us. He doesn't want us to fear, but he wants us to enter in. What a beautiful picture that we have in the New Testament of that. God wants us to follow him wholeheartedly. Not 99.8%, not 99.9%, 100%. The second thing we can see from and learn from Caleb's life is this, point number two. Spiritual strength is better than physical strength. In fact, probably a better word there instead of better would be superior. Spiritual strength is superior to physical strength. Again, he was 85 years old when Caleb came to Joshua, and he asked for the challenge of taking the hill country from the Anakim. In verse 11, Caleb says he's as strong as he was back when he was 40. You see, Caleb had a harder life than most 40-year-olds, and that made him physically stronger, made him spiritually stronger. Now, I might be dating myself here just a little bit, but I'm going to ask a question. How many of you remember a gentleman named Jack LaLanne? Remember Jack LaLanne? Raise your hand. Okay, Jack LaLanne, all right, he was this fitness and nutrition guru, motivational speaker. I think he died when he was 95, but he was health and fit until his last day. Well, listen to what this man did on his 70th birthday. When he was 70 years old, turning 70, he towed 70 boats with 70 people while his hands were handcuffed and shackled, and he swam through water for a mile and a half towing them. There's a picture. I'm going to show you this picture. Is it up there? I hope. There it is, right there. 70 boats, one person in each boat. He towed them for a mile and a half with his hands handcuffed and shackled, and he took them that distance. That's pretty amazing, right? Any 70-year-olds wanting to do that today down at the river? I don't want to do that. It's pretty amazing. And though it's amazing that Caleb had such physical strength at the age of 85, his spiritual strength was far greater. Now, I'm convinced that there were probably men living in Israel at that time who were physically stronger than Caleb. But were there any who were spiritually stronger than him? Possibly not. See, we live in a society that puts this great emphasis on physical appearance, but little value on our spiritual condition. And while it's tempting for us to look at Caleb's physical strength at 85, its most important part of his story is to look at his spiritual strength in his life. In fact, Paul gives us a godly perspective when it comes to physical strength versus spiritual strength. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So what's the bottom line with all this, friends? We need to live from glory to glory, strength to strength. How does that happen for us? It happens when we stand on the promises of God and we follow him wholeheartedly. That's how that happens. The third thing we can learn from Caleb's life is this. Adversity makes us stronger. Adversity makes us stronger. Caleb was not afraid of adversity. In fact, he embraced adversity. He was so convinced in his heart that God would do what he had promised. He never wavered and he never buckled. And there's nowhere in Scripture that we see Caleb ever making an excuse. Because you know what? Let's be honest. Excuses don't work with God, right? They don't work with God. Now, there's this interesting story that's related to what we're talking about today in Joshua 17. In fact, that was part of our text 2 weeks ago. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. When the tribe of Joseph, they've been given a portion of land. And they had that portion of land, but they came to Caleb and they began to complain. I'm sorry, they came to Joshua and they began to complain to Joshua about it. They said occupying the land which they were given would be too difficult for them. But I want us to notice what Joshua tells them. This is what he says in Joshua 17:17. Then Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, since you are so large and strong, you'll be given more than one portion. The forest of the hill country will be yours as well. Clear as much of the land as you wish and take possession of its farthest corners. And you will drive out the Canaanites from the valley too, even though they are strong and have iron chariots. So what is Joshua saying here to this tribe? He's saying, guys, quit complaining, walk by faith, don't look for the easy way, and God will be with you. Now, Caleb, for himself, he could have just taken things easy in his life. He could have just, you know, being 85, he could have just popped it in neutral and just kind of gone on cruise control for his remaining years. But that's not what he did. He would not use his age as an excuse for not doing the things that God called him to do. Think about Moses. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to go into Egypt and to deliver his people out. He was 80 years old, and you can read all of in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. Moses was coming up with an excuse after excuse after excuse on why he could not fulfill the mission that God was calling him to. But God refuted every single one of those excuses. Now, if you look at the flip side, there are some people in Scripture who feel that they are too young to do anything of significance for God. In fact, Jeremiah was one of those. He was called by God, and listen to what he says. He says, I'm too young. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I am too young. The Lord replied, saying, do not say I'm young, too young. You must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Friends, here's the key to this. We need to keep bearing fruit in our lives, regardless of our age or what stage we are in. Young, old, married, single, it doesn't matter. We need to be bearing fruit in our lives. regardless of our age or what stage of life we are in. I love what Psalm chapter 92, verses 14 and 15 says. Even in old age, they will produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, the Lord is just. The Lord is my rock. There is no evil in him. Can you say amen? Think about this. What would have been like for Caleb to have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years because of someone else's failure? Think about that. What would it have been like for Caleb to have to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness because of someone else's attitude, because of someone else's unbelief? What do you think Caleb did during that time? Was he complaining? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Little song he sang along the way. Was he complaining and whining and kind of maybe bringing other people down that he was around? I don't believe that was Caleb's attitude at all. In fact, here's what I believe about Caleb. I believe he was keeping his eyes on God and he was building up this generation that was around him. So much of the generation had already died off, the generation of unbelief, and now he's surrounded now with this next generation. I can just see him encouraging them, saying, you know what, your fathers, yes, they are not able to enter in, but guess what, guys? We are going to go into the promised land. I know the way has been long. I know it's been 39 years, but God is going to see us through. We can do this. There's some giants in the land. Yep, I know. I've seen them with my own two eyes. But know this, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what I see Caleb doing during this time. You see, Caleb didn't play the victim card because that doesn't work with God. Because if God is truly for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Look at the attitude of Caleb and the 10 spies when they said there are giants in the land. Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. Listen to what Caleb says. They said, oh no, we can't take the land. There's giants. Caleb says this. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Friends, when we have faith in adversity, it only makes us stronger. In fact, God uses difficulties and he uses adversities in our lives to give us greater faith and stronger character. I'm going to say that again. Someone needs to hear that this morning. God uses our difficulties and he uses our adversities to give us greater faith and godly character. He's producing that within us. For example, one day Jesus had just finished preaching and teaching to 5,000 people. And when he concluded his message, his sermon, he turned to his disciples. He said, okay, I want you guys to go and I want you to feed all these people. But there was a problem. They only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That was their how they responded to Jesus. So Jesus gave them a situation. He put them in a situation where they had a problem. They were faced with an obstacle that was greater than they had the ability to meet that need. And Jesus was using this to challenge them in their faith, to strengthen them in their faith. And after the miracle happened, the Bible tells us that there was 12 baskets of food left over. How many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets of food were left over? Adversity made their faith stronger. They could look at that as testimony of God and his faithfulness to them. So in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb understood this very, very well. He's literally asking for a challenge here as he comes to Joshua. He looked forward for the opportunity to go in and take on the Anakim and their great fortified cities because these were the ones who originally caused the Israelites to tuck tail and run so many years ago. And now Caleb is saying, you know what? Bring them on. I want to take them on. I want to finish the business that was supposed to have been done 45 years ago. He's asking for the challenge. And friends, can I just say this, as hard as it is for us to hear at times, we don't need ease. We need challenges in our lives that come from the Lord. See, when we get into ease, we just kind of sit back in the lazy boy chair, right? And we just take it, you know what? I don't have any problems. I'm good. You know what? Life is good. It's fantastic. There's no fires in my neighborhood, right? I see the smoke, but you know, I'm all good. Friends, we don't need ease. We need the challenges that God can bring into our lives as he builds us up. There is still work for us to do. How do I know that? Because we're still here, right? If God is done with us, guess what? He's going to call us home. But as long as we are here, there is work for us to do. There is ministry to accomplish. There's fruit for us to bear that will last, and it will bring glory to God. That's why Jesus said this in John chapter 4. The fields are ready for harvest, but the workers are few. Let that not be said of us, Wenatchee First Assembly. Let us be the workers who are here to do the will and the work of God. Whatever it is he asks you to do, would you do it? Again, thank you so many of you helping support VBS. We're just a week away. Some of you have bought supplies. You've dropped them off. Some of you have signed up to be a crew leader or help with crafts or activities or snacks. Some of you are committed to be praying for these 100-plus kids who are going to be in our building. Friends, we have a mission still among us to help people find and follow who?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Not follow Darth. Not follow Wenatchee First Assembly. Help people follow Jesus. That's the mission. That's the call. When we come to the end of our days, we can be said of us that we've been faithful servants doing what God has called us to do, helping people know who he is and what it is to walk in relationship with him. The fourth and final thing we see that we can learn from Caleb's life is this. Don't rest until the last giant is gone. Don't rest until the last giant is gone. Caleb defeated all the giants and their fortified cities, and they renamed the land, the city they lived in, and they lived in the land in peace. All right? So before they took the city, before they conquered it, it had a different name. And in verse 15 it says, once they conquered it, they changed the name to Hebron, and the land had peace. Now, unfortunately, Israel didn't follow Caleb's example and God's command to remove all the people from the land. They didn't follow him because the battle was too great for some. And there were some who faced setbacks and there were some who gave up. And there are still ramifications today in 2026 of God's people not following what he asked them to do. But here's the deal, friends. Adversity doesn't strengthen everyone. For some, it just knocks them down, right? We all get knocked down though, don't we? We all get knocked down, but adversity doesn't always strengthen everyone. The question is, what do we do when we get knocked down? What do we do when we get tripped up in life? One of the most popular movies in the past probably 50 years is a movie called Chariots of Fire. And this film was about a gentleman, his name was Eric Little. He was an Olympic athlete, but he was also a missionary. And back in July of 1923, he was participating in a race, a quarter-mile race in England. And as he was running, he got his legs tripped up with someone else's, and he fell, and he went off the track. And so he landed, and he was there, and the race was still going on. Well, there wasn't much space left until the finish line, and there wasn't a lot of room for air. Now, a lot of people, when they get tripped up, they just would have stopped and said, I can't do this. I give up. It's useless for me. I'm just going to quit. But that's not what Eric Little did. He dusted himself. And even though he was behind, the person who was in last place was about 30 yards ahead of him. He got back in the race and he started running. And by the end of the race, he finished in first place with the second place person coming in 3 yards behind him. So he made up all that time and all that space to win the race. How does that happen? Would that happen if he just quit on the side of the track where he got tangled in feet with someone else and landed there? How does that happen? See, Eric was a man of faith. He believed that God had given him a gift and he refused to give up. He literally said that he felt the joy of the Lord every time he ran. And when he ran with all of his heart, so that way he could proclaim the goodness of God. Now let me just say this. There are some of you here today, maybe some of you who are watching online, or maybe even others who will be listening back to the podcast of this later. Can I just say this? Maybe you've been in a portion of your life where you feel like your feet have been knocked out from underneath you, that you have tripped and you've fallen and you're stopped right where you are. You're questioning what it is that you're supposed to do next because things are not turning out the way that you thought they would. Things look different than what you had hoped for. If that is you today, can I just say this? The race is not over yet. The race is not done. God wants you to get back up and he wants you to keep running the race. He is with you and your race is not over. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble?" Often when we think about the giants in our life, we tend to think of outward things, external obstacles, but there are also internal giants that we face as well, giants within. And these kind of giants come in the form of painful memories, habits, addictions, maybe through attitudes like pride and selfishness and unforgiveness. Sometimes those giants can be the hardest ones to overcome. It's not always the outside, the external ones. Sometimes it's the inner ones that we struggle with the most. But God wants us to confront those giants too so that we can enter into the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. And that freedom requires a choice. We're given that choice. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." I'm going to invite the worship team to come out. Here's the reality. Every single one of us have failed. Every single one of us have fallen. And we've all allowed fear to creep in at times. But I've never seen a command in the Bible that tells us to focus on our sin. There's nothing in there that says, you know what? Just look what you did. Look what you did that was wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us to focus in on that. No, we are commanded to confess our sins. And if we do that, we know that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. And then after we do that, then we're supposed to get our eyes fixed on the finish line. We're supposed to be looking towards the goal, the end of the race. We're supposed to look to Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter, and the strengthener, if you will, of our faith. See, in our humanness, we tend to focus in on the wrong things. We get focused on the wrong direction. But I believe that Jesus would say to us this morning, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of your failure. Get your eyes off of the giants that are surrounding you, whether they're external or internal, and fix your eyes on me. We're going to do that. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion in just a moment. But I don't know what you're going through this morning. In fact, the person on the left or the right of you might not have any clue what you're going through right now. I don't know what giants that you're facing or how long you've been facing them, how long they've been keeping you from God's blessing in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're worn out, you're tired, and you feel like you just want to give up. Can I just encourage you? Don't. Don't give up on God and don't give up on yourself. because he is cheering you on. Can I just encourage you this morning, friends? Give room for God to move. And if you will give room for God to move in your life, he will meet you right where you are. And if he needs to help you dust yourself off, and if you need help to even begin to limp back to get in the race, he's going to be with you. He's going to help you. He wants to see you finish strong. Your life has value. Your life has meaning and purpose. All of us, we can live our lives to glorify God, and that the things that he allows us to participate in and do, they'll be honor and glory to his name. But sometimes we have to face these things. So would you just bow your heads with me for just a moment? With your heads bowed, I want to read this last verse, 1 John 5:4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Heavenly Father, as we're in this room right now, as we've looked into your word, as we've read accounts of people who have followed you with all of their hearts, God, we want to be that kind of people. We want to be that kind of church. We want to be people that one day will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But God, we recognize as long as we live in this world, there's this process that we go through becoming more like you. But also there's this amazing process where you allow us to be participants in what you're doing in the world around us, God. That we would be a blessing to you and a blessing to others, and our lives would have meaning and purpose in the kingdom of God. But Lord, so many times we're held back because of the struggles that we face. Whether they're giants from without or giants within. God, for those who are here today who feel like they want to give up, God, I pray that you would encourage them that they can keep on running. Their race is not over. You are not done with them yet. And I pray that all of us, God, would have hearts and eyes that we fixed upon Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the strengthener of our faith. Lord, may our hearts be strengthened. May our lives be strengthened, God, for the faith that we place in you, one who is greater than ourselves, the one who is seated in heaven. And there's clouds of witnesses, God, who are cheering us on, God, to finish and finish well. God, let that be said of us as people today. But God, we give you every current concern, every care of our hearts. You are worthy. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on our behalf. Right now in this moment, God, we prepare our hearts for communion. If there's anything we need to confess before you, Lord, right now, we name what that is. Wash us clean once again, Father. Be it attitudes or actions, God, we lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. Thank you that you invite us to participate in this table, which represents your sacrifice and your love. Right now in this moment, God, we give it to you all, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. Would you just take your communion elements? Would you hold them for just a moment as the worship team leads us? And they will receive the elements together in just a moment. So would you stand and would you sing?